few years ago, I was working in a church in Oklahoma City called Church of the Harvest. I love Church of the Harvest, and we're live broadcasting on Facebook right now. If anybody from Church of the Harvest is listening to me, God bless you. I love you guys. But I just want to say that I'm not an early morning person. How many of you are early morning people? You just love to get up early in the morning. Now, I've recognized and noticed that, man, there were hardly no hands that went up. I've recognized the older I get, I keep just waking up earlier. I don't know if that's a thing, but it really is bothering me. I don't want to get up early. I'm not that chipper early morning person. I get up early. I do. I get up around 5:30 or 6 most every day unless I've had a really late night. But I get up pretty early because I know that there's a lot, my brain is really working well early in the morning. I can get a lot of things done before I'm interacting with people and connecting with people. So I do get up, but I'm not like that guy that jumps out of bed and, oh, I'm just so excited to be up this early in the morning. How many of you are that person? Raise your hand if you're that person. You just love to get up. I want to see all over the congregation. Yeah, we don't like you very much. I'm just going to tell you, I'm just going to tell you, everybody in this place is annoyed at you right now. I mean, my dad is one of those people. Like, my dad would get up. My dad whistles all the time. But, I mean, he could get up at 4:30 in the morning. He'd be whistling down the... I'm like, man, no. I've stayed on vacations with him in the same hotel room before. I'm like, man, you really need to keep it to yourself, you know? I'm just not that person that is really cheery in the morning. I wouldn't naturally just get up out of bed and go to work and be that early person. I'm more of a, I get rolling at night. How many of y'all are night dwellers? You like, you get rolling at night. You feel good at night. Maybe if y'all go to bed a little earlier, you could get up and wouldn't be so a bad attitude. My whole family's like this. My wife is like this. You know, my wife, she's grumpy when she gets up in the morning. She went to visit her parents this week, so I'm going to talk about her while she's not here. It's like the guy that said, hey, he asked his friend, he said, did you wake up grumpy this morning? He said, no, I just left her asleep. Anyway, moving on. Some of y'all get it. You know, just attitudes, man. We wake up, we're not cheerful, we're just, you know, we live for purpose, but early morning is just not our thing. That's just not our rhythm. But a few years ago, I was in Oklahoma City, and I was just sound asleep, sleeping good, and all of a sudden, at around 4 o'clock in the morning, I just woke up. I woke up and I was wide awake. Have you ever just woke up and you were wide awake? It wasn't like, oh, I'm tired. It was just like, I'm ready for the day. Have you ever woke up like that? And so I got up and I was like, man, I am ready for the day. And then I realized it's dark outside and I looked over at my clock and it said 4 a.m. And I was like, No, we're not doing this. So I said, I'm going to go back to sleep. So I tried to roll over, could not go back to sleep. It just couldn't do it. I was just wide awake. And so all of a sudden, I got this compulsion. You need to go to work. And, you know, that is kind of a good idea because if I went to the office, nobody would be there. I could get a lot of work done before encountering or interacting with anybody. So I decided that's what I'm going to do. As a matter of fact, I almost felt compelled. It was like, man, I've got to go. I have to go. I don't know why, but there's some reason I need to be up at that office at 4 o'clock. So I got up and I took my shower and I got all ready and I just took off. Never even said anything to anybody in the family because they were all asleep. I tried to be quiet. And so I got out of the house, took that trip to my office, got in the office. And let me just tell you this, that I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you'd have reason to know this, but one of the scariest places on the planet is a church when it's dark and there are no lights on. I don't know why it is, but man, it is creepy up in a church when the lights are off. I don't know if it's because the wind is blowing and things are creaking and there's noises. And I'm just telling you, it's a scary place to be. But I was so busy, I was just thinking to myself, I'm just going to go in there. I didn't even turn a lot of lights on. I was working on some video things, so I went down into the basement where it was kind of like where we had our video editing space. And so I went down into this bottom floor. And I was down there, and everything was quiet, and I got engaged in my work. And then there was another guy that came that same day for some reason, too. He didn't know why he got up early, but he just decided, I'm going to go to the office and get to work. So he was upstairs in another office. We didn't even know each other were there. And so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, in the distance, as I am a little bit, you know, it's dark, it's quiet, it's the church, but now I'm not scared anymore, I'm just engaged, I'm focused on what I'm doing, and all of a sudden I hear, boom, 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 Now, that's an odd thing to hear at 4 o'clock in the morning or 4:30 in the morning. That's just odd. And it was scary. I jumped out of my skin. I jumped up out of that chair, and I was like, oh, my Lord, what was that? I mean, that ain't the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that right now because that scared me. That might be a spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. I was freaking out. Like, what is going on? And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 I heard it again. So I thought, my goodness. And I started to get up. And about that time, the guy who was in the offices upstairs, I don't even remember who this was, but he came by and he saw a man standing at the glass door trying to get in. His head, he was kind of desperate. He was leaning his head up against the deal and he was boom, 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 boom. And so he was so freaked out by it, he didn't just go open the door. He came down to get me. So he comes down to get me, and I'm like, why are you, what am I, you're a superhero or something? You coming to get me? I'm not that bold, that big. I don't know, you know. And so I'm like, I don't honestly want to go open the door for this guy with you here because you're going to run like a chicken if he attacks me. I know it. So we start walking up the stairs, and we get to the door, and there he is. He's leaned up against the door. And he's beating on the door. Boom, 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 boom. So I finally walk up to the door and I just open the door, which may not have been the smartest move in the world, but it just seemed like the right thing to do at the time. And when I opened the door, he walked in and just kind of fell into my arms and was weeping. I mean, how weird a situation is this already? Because, you know, I'm not normally going to go to the office at this time, and another friend of mine also came to the office at this time. It's already strange. But then you got a guy that's coming in, and he's beating on the door, and you open the door up, and he falls into your arms. You've never seen him before in your life, and he's bawling. This is such a strange moment. And so I just ask him, are you okay? What's wrong? And I made him stand up here, look at me. What's wrong? And he said, I've made a huge mistake. I've made a huge mistake. And I said, well, what happened? And he said, I've got a gambling problem. And he said, I'm addicted to gambling, and I've already been in trouble for this. My wife is already just devastated by it. But tonight I took everything we had, everything besides my car and my house. I've lost everything. I went home and told my wife. She was so devastated that she pushed me out of the house and said, don't ever come back. You don't belong to me anymore. I don't know you. You've devastated our life. Get away from me. And he said, so I got in my car, and as I began to drive, I just thought, there's no reason to live. I've destroyed my relationship with my wife. I've destroyed my relationship with my kids. I've put us in a position that we're how are we ever going to dig ourselves out? And he literally said, I'm going to kill myself. And his plan, his goal, there was a bridge not far from our church that is kind of it goes over I-40 or I-35. And so he was planning to go to that bridge and just push it, you know, just drive his car off the bridge and kill himself. That's what was in his head to do. And he said, as I was driving and getting closer and closer to this area, he said, I thought I was losing my mind. I've been drinking. And he said, I thought I was losing my mind. I heard a voice out loud in my car. And that voice said, go to Church of the Harvest. Go to the church. Somebody will help you there. He said, I thought I was losing my mind. I'm hearing things. And said, not only was I hearing things, I started arguing back. And I said, I'm not going to that church. It's 4:30 in the morning. Who's going to be at church at 4:30 in the morning? They don't have office hours. Our office hours don't start at 4:30 in the morning. Nobody's going to be there. I'm not going to that church. He said, I felt like I was arguing with myself. I really, truly felt like I was losing it. He said, the closer and closer I got to this church, the louder the voice became, go to that church. And he said, so when I got right here past the parking lot, I just couldn't help myself. I stopped, and I came up to the door, and I began to bang on the door. And when you came to the door, he said, I cannot tell you how shocked I am. He said, I now know that God cares about me. And he said, can you help me? Now, I want you to look at the context of this situation. This is not a made-up story. This is not just some kind of a story that I made up to make you feel a certain way. This really actually happened to me in my life. And I think it's a miracle that God spoke to him and got him to stop, because we were able to pray with him and get him to come to know the Lord and help his life move in the right direction. But it was also a great miracle that I'm at home and all of a sudden just wake up, don't know why, but feel compelled that I need to be at the office. I thought it was because to get some work done, to get ahead of the game, but it was the Holy Spirit, God, putting me in position for a setup for this guy, putting me in position to keep him from doing something that would take his life down, further down a track that he didn't want to go and his family would not wanted him to go. And it was just a moment. And it was just as powerful a moment for me and my friend who came as it was for this man. You could never, ever, not, I've had too many things happen in my life. You could never, ever tell me there is no God. And you could never, ever tell me that he doesn't care about people. And you could never, ever tell me that his grace isn't sufficient to set people free and to change their life. Because I believe what the Word of God says. But not only that, because I believe what the Word of God says, I have experienced it for myself. And I would imagine there are some people in this room right now saying, oh, I want God to do that to me. I want God to speak to me like that. I want God to put me in a position where I could make a difference in someone's life like that. Man, that would be so cool just to know that the supernatural is at work in my life. It would be so cool to know that God is orchestrating things. I just want God to do something like that with me. So why did God do that with me? Is it because I'm a pastor? Is it because I'm better than you? Is it because I'm a better prayer than you? Is it because I'm an intercessor? I've got some connection to God you don't have? No. Because number one, none of those things I just said are true. But number two, it's because that's not the way God works. Let me tell you why God does things like that to me. And I could sit here literally and tell you story after story after story after story after story of things like that that have happened in my life. Let me tell you why. Because I reach for responsibility. Because I'm willing. Because I say to God every day, God, use my life. And can I tell you that there are people in your life that you're not even aware of right now that are having problems like this and issues like this, and you'd never know it because you see their smiling face and you see the show that they put on for the public, and you probably could be even sitting by someone like that today or down the road from someone like that today. But everything in their life is not okay. It is a big problem, but they're letting everybody think everything's fine. And God could use you to truly make a difference, to be in their way as they're on their way to destruction, that God could use you as an obstacle to stop that from happening. I'm telling you, the reason that God uses me like that and he uses so many other people like that is because I'm reaching for responsibility. Today, I want to talk to you about the value of reaching for responsibility. Because I believe that that is the third value of us here at Summit. We've talked about generosity. We've talked about the other values that we have, and we're going to talk about the two more next week. But this one I want to talk to you about is very important. Reaching for responsibility. Because do you know the giant that stands in our way? And it's a very big giant in our culture today. And you're going to say to me first when I say this, you're going to say, oh, no, that's not true of our culture today. That's not true of society today. They're very much different than that. But I'm telling you, it is a problem. And this giant that stands in our way, and I'm telling you, it stands big in the way of the church. The giant that reaching for responsibility defeats in our life is the giant of indifference. Indifference. Meaning, I just don't need to make a difference, or I just don't care, or I'm too busy, or I don't want to be so involved, or I don't have time. And it makes us indifferent. You think this is not true? No, Pastor, we're not in our society indifferent. Everybody's got a cause. There are more causes out there than the man in the moon. I mean, everybody's got a cause. Everybody's standing for a cause. Everybody's doing awareness for some cause, whether it's this or that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. But I submit to you today that sometimes we're so busy in causes in a general sense because we don't want the personal impact of actually dealing with someone who's going through what we're drawing awareness about. Indifference. It's a killer. It's a killer to the church, because if the church ever has this mindset that we're just indifferent to what's going on in the world, and largely it's been that way, we've got to be careful, because that causes our purpose, our destiny, our progress, everything to come to a screeching halt. We become paralyzed in our purpose because we're truly indifferent about what's going on in other people's lives. We cannot be that people. We've got to be people who are very highly committed to what God wants and what God cares about. The other morning, my daughter came to me, my 15-year-old. She's with her mom this morning, and they're visiting her grandparents. And she came to me, and she said, "Dad, God woke me up really early this morning." And she said, "I didn't know why I got up so early." So she said, "I just began to pray." And she went to Africa with me this last year, and we were riding four-wheelers on our last day. It was a fun day. So we went quad biking, and they take you back into all these villages and areas, she was behind me, and we were riding through there, and there was one little village that we came through, and went really slow, and there was a lady there that had no use of her bottom half of her body, just no use of her legs, and she literally was going from her little hut to the next little hut. It was like there was a little neighborhood of huts here. When I say huts, that's the only way I know how to describe it to you. And so we're driving through these different villages, and it's just kind of a fun thing for you to see the inner workings and the village life of Africa. We're driving through, and this little lady was pulling herself. She was pulling herself with her hands, and she was moving along this little dirt road from her house. You could tell she was going to her neighbor's house. She couldn't walk. She had no use of a wheelchair. She didn't have a use of any kind of device that would help her. She was just scooting herself along the dirt. You know, it would have been great to do something. There's nothing we could have done. That's her life. We couldn't have changed that. That's just the way she lives. We couldn't stop and do anything about it. And that was her life. She wasn't upset. She wasn't defeated by it. But it woke us up. It was like in our face. Like, this is real. And she told me, she said, "God woke me up, Dad." And she said, "I just began to pray because I didn't know why I was up so early. I just began to pray." She's 15. And she said, "I got the Bible out and I started reading my Bible and to start praying." And she said, "I just felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, 'Sydney, I want you to let your heart break for what breaks my heart.'" And she said, "All I could see was that lady scooting herself along. We all just drove by her. Indifferent." And the question is, how indifferent are we? And what is the cost to the indifference? This giant that stands in our way is keeping us from all the potential and purpose and destiny that God has for us as a person, as an individual. God wants more for you. God wants great for you, but we cannot be indifferent. We've got to deal with this indifference. You say, "Well, no, everybody has a cause." You know, everybody doesn't have a cause, but even those who do, we've got to do more than just stand up and say, "Yeah, this is bad. Let's raise money because this is bad." We've got to touch humanity. We got to connect. We got to pray. We got to love. We got to care, because we don't want to be indifferent. You think our society is not indifferent? Have you seen the video on YouTube where the elderly gentleman obviously having some kind of a heart problem or some kind of a stroke or something that's happened? He's driving, he's behind the wheel, and because of whatever happens to him physically, he runs through the lobby of a bank. People are running for their lives trying to get out of the way. And then the security video of the bank is peering down on that car that's sitting there. The man is obviously hunched over with his head leaning against the steering wheel in a stupor, and no one's running to help the man. They all have their phones out taking pictures and video, because no one's going to believe what happened to me this morning. I better post this. You think we're not indifferent? Indifference. Our world is increasingly becoming more virtual. Our reality is beginning to be virtual. We've got to realize that people are real. Turn your neighbor and pinch them right on the arm right now. I'm joking. You should pinch yourself. People are real. People are real. They have real problems and real issues and real desires. And it's bad in our culture when we're thinking of our four and no more. We're thinking of what do I need? And we're so busy and we're running and we're going and we're doing. And are we really paying attention? Are we really connected to those around us? Do we really understand what our neighbor's going through? Do we really get it? Indifference is a huge giant, but we can knock this giant down. We can knock this obstacle out of our life so that we can become everything God wants us to become. How do we do it? How? By reaching for responsibility, reaching for kingdom purpose, reaching for what God wants in our lives. David said in 1 Samuel 17:32, "Master," said David, "don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight the Philistine." When David arrived on the scene, everybody was scared. Everybody was running from the fight. But here's a 17-year-old shepherd boy coming to the battle, and instead he could have very easily said, "Hey, I got stuff to do. My dad told me to bring the supplies, see what was going on, bring him a report back. I need to go back and take a report to my dad." He could have easily opted out. He didn't have to reach for responsibility, but instead he said, "Something needs to be done." He said, "Is there not a cause?" He said, "Isn't somebody going to stand up against the giant?" He talked to the giant. He talked back to the giant. He ran at the giant. He took the stone. He killed the giant. David did not shirk his responsibility while everybody else, including the king, he reached for responsibility. Our value statement is basically this: we're reaching for responsibility. We're reaching for big vision. We're reaching for those who are far from God to bring them into his family. We are reaching into the family of faith to make a difference in one another's lives. And here at Summit, we believe God has given us a responsibility for this entire Panhandle region. That's why we started a Saturday night worship experience, because we believe there are people who need that option. It's not something that we spread our people over that Saturday night service. We start it from scratch because it's evangelistic, and we're trying to, if you know anybody that could use that option, you need to get them in. Why? Because we're trying to change the world. Ultimately, when we do other campuses and other areas and other communities, it's because we're trying to do what God called us to do. Take responsibility for the young people of the Panhandle region. Take responsibility for the families of the Panhandle region. Take responsibility for the people and the marriages and the relationships and the finances of people in this Panhandle region. Why? Because God wants to make a difference, and he wants us to be the ones who he uses to do it. And we're not going to shirk our responsibility. Turn to somebody and say, "Reach." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Reach." Responsibility. We have to take responsibility to take ground for family, inspiring hope in family in today's culture. We need to take responsibility for legacy, unapologetically reaching the young, because we truly believe that if we don't make our church home for the young, if we don't make them understand that they belong here and they have a part here and they can use their talents and gifts. I mean, look at the young people that are just on our stage leading worship. You need to understand, we make this place a place where they fit in, where they know they count, where they know they matter. Why? Because we're always just one generation away from Christian extinction. Because if we are not able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and deposit it into the lives of the generation coming up, we will be extinct and irrelevant in the next generation. Why? Because there won't be anybody declaring this hope and this love and this grace, because we failed to deposit it in them. I'm sorry if some of the things we are doesn't fit with your age, but you have to understand, we don't have a generation to wait. There are churches all over the world that are dying because everyone in them are getting older. And you know, there are some of the things even we do that I'm like, man, I wish we could, you know, I wish we could do something different, but I'm going to do whatever's necessary to reach the young, and I'm going to do it unapologetically. You may not even be aware of this, but every Wednesday night, we have over 150 young people in this church meeting regularly. And I want to say thank you to the kids leaders and the youth leaders and that are connecting with this next generation and making sure that we're reaching them. We got to be responsible for the message. You don't have to be a great theologian. You just have to be somebody who can say, God did this for me. He can do it for you. Everybody should share their story. We should be responsible for community, leading in the community with no strings attached. We need to be responsible for reaching out. We can't do everything, but we can do something, and we refuse to do nothing. In life, we have a choice. We can choose to be indifferent. We can choose not to care. We can choose to let needs and issues and circumstances in our world be someone else's problem. We can choose to not be bothered by it. Or we can choose to reach for responsibility. We can choose to reach for the opportunity. We can get prepared and have the right attitude, and our preparedness will bring us to the place of opportunity. And when those two intersect, we will slay the giant of indifference and win the victory over this. Never forget when I went to Cambodia the first time, I was devastated. I'd never done missions before. It was something new for me. I'd traveled out of the United States very little and only for pleasure. And when I got the opportunity to do this, I took a scouting trip and I took a mentor with me and said, hey, come on, take me to Cambodia, show me the ropes. So he took me and we went there. And at the end, the last day, I had seen all the poverty, I'd seen all the orphans, I'd seen all the people devastated by landmines, I'd seen all the people who were lost in superstition and false religion, and it was so devastating. And I'd seen all the history. They took me to the Tuol Sleng prison, which was a prison that was modified from a school. It had been a school, but they turned it into a prison. And really what it was is nothing more than a torture chamber. And they would bring people in and keep them awake 23 hours and then let them fall asleep. And when they'd fall asleep, they'd wake them up and say, tell me who is against us. And then they would torment them. They would do things like say, there's someone having a heart attack, we need a doctor. And the doctor would say, I'm a doctor. And they would say, come with us. And they would take him out and kill him with a hammer because they didn't want the educated. They didn't want people connected to the Western world. They didn't want anybody that would fight them. Or as Pol Pot came in and tried to make communism the rule, people were killed with hammers because they didn't want to waste bullets. I saw that. That night I went home to my hotel. I was talking to Janae back here in the States. It was noon here, midnight there. We were instant messaging. She could tell by the way I was writing that something was wrong with me. It impacted me. It messed me up. And before long, as we were trying to talk back and forth, and I was trying to explain or define or declare or describe what was going on, I just found myself curled up in a ball in the floor of that hotel, weeping. Just weeping uncontrollably. Something that was happening to me wasn't just physical or emotional. It was also spiritual because God was saying to me, David, I want you to take responsibility for this. I was so overwhelmed by that. I thought to myself, what do you mean, God? What do you mean? I'm nobody. I've never even done this before. What do you mean you want me to take responsibility for? How can I take responsibility for this? It's too great. How am I supposed to change something that happened in the 1970s and has impacted this nation ever since? How am I supposed to change the poverty? How am I supposed to change the slums of Cambodia? How am I supposed to change kids being trafficked? How am I supposed to change that? What am I supposed to do? You're asking too much. I don't have the money to do this. I don't have the organization to do this. I don't have the ability to do this. You're asking too much. And God just spoke to me and said, you can't do everything, but you can do something. And David, you should refuse to do nothing. Indifference tells us there's too much. Indifference says the need is too big. Indifference says there's nothing you can do. Indifference says you're too small. Indifference says, you don't have the resources. Indifference says, what could you do anyway? Indifference says, you're going to do something and they're just going to keep living like this. Indifference says, why do you care? What does it matter? But God said, David, I want you to take responsibility. I cried and I wept. But I left there with responsibility. We did what we could. For the last 11 years, we've been doing what we can. And we're going to continue throughout history, as long as we live, to do what we can for people we can, where we can, when we can, how we can, any time that we can. Because we are not allowing the giant of indifference, the giant of I don't care, the giant of a lack of compassion, the giant of worrying only about myself and no one else. We're not allowing indifference to rule in our lives because we have this ability to reach for responsibility. And God has called us to it. He's called us to make a difference. You say, well, I don't know if I would ever go overseas. Well, you don't have to go overseas. You can go over the street. You're a teacher. You can make a difference and a positive impact on the lives of kids that they'll never forget. You're a doctor. You can do more than just medicine. You can speak life and you can encourage and you can pray. You can share your faith. You're whatever. You do this, you do that, whatever. You go to school. You can reach for responsibility and make a difference. That thing that God spoke to me, David, you can't do everything, but you can do something, and you should refuse to do nothing. That was from a quote that I had heard, and it was written by a lady that you're probably very familiar with named Helen Keller. Helen Keller had no ability to see from a child, no ability to see. She had no ability to hear. She could not speak. The only way they could communicate with her, the large part of her young growing up was just pure frustration. How do you teach someone who can't hear, see, or speak? How do you work with them to communicate? How do you connect in a way that'll make a difference? But someone cared enough for her to fight through the uncomfortableness, to fight through the irritation, to fight through the fighting back, and reached her, and she communicated. She became this great activist. She became this great voice in our nation. She communicated, and she wrote things, and she stood for things. And we would say, well, man, we would say it's okay if you just survive, if you just live. That would be an accomplishment in and of itself. But that's not what was in Helen Keller's heart. Her life may have been disabled. Her hands may have been the only way to communicate. Her eyes may not have seen, and her ears may not have heard. And her voice had to be trained to speak and was always very hard for her to speak. But can I tell you something? She had something in her heart that said, I can make a difference. And this is what Helen Keller said. She said, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. That's one thing if you and I say that, because we're of health, we've got a good body, we've got everything going for us. And it's another thing for someone like her to say that. And if we cannot be inspired to step out of a life of indifference and into a life of care and responsibility and taking on more than what we thought we could do and reaching out for people and making a difference in someone's life, then we can't be inspired, and it's impossible for us. Look out for that stool. Her condition would seem to say there's nothing she can do, but her heart and her attitude said, I can do something. And she did. And she's still making a difference today. I don't know if you ever know or heard of or studied about a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer helped to write the song Amazing Grace. I'll tell you about that guy in a minute. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and a theologian in Germany during Nazi Germany, during Hitler's regime. In Nazi Germany, it was deceitful how it began. I think a lot of us look back on history and we say to ourselves, how did that happen? How could good people be deceived to allow that to happen? But even for a large part, even the Christian community in Germany was affected and even deceived by Hitler for a period of time because he was very charismatic. He seemed to be saying all the right things. He was pulling the nation together. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew something wasn't right, and he began to stand against Hitler. He began to stand against the Nazis, and he spoke out. And so he was really an enemy of the state in terms of the way they felt. He did everything that he could, and his strategy and tactics changed a little bit. So he took a trip to America to become a guest lecturer and to speak against what was going on in the Nazi regime. But he couldn't shake a feeling of responsibility for his country. Within months of his arrival, he wrote theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, "I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." So he went back to Germany and he stood against the Nazis, and ultimately, 10 years later, he was in a concentration camp and he was hung for standing against them. The doctor that watched him be hung and was the doctor for that place that he was at said before he was to go down to the gallows, he prayed. He said he was a lovely man and a kind man, and he prayed with a heart for God and a heart of forgiveness and a heart of love and a heart of compassion. And he went down to the gallows, and again he knelt down before he was hung and he prayed. And he said, then he was hung. And he said, I have never seen someone die with so much grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer took responsibility. He reached for God's will, for God's purpose, for God's design, and he stood against evil. And I'm sure you've heard this quote, but you may not know who said it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. He said, God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. We've got to reach for responsibility. We've got to understand as Christian believers, we must accept as our responsibility the living out of our faith. Our faith is not just something we receive so that we can go to heaven. There is a living out of our faith so that not only we can go to heaven, but other people can go to heaven. Our responsibility to share our faith, to not be timid and be quiet and be off in the corner, but to share our faith with love and grace to help those in need. Our responsibility to do the will of God. It is our responsibility to be a representative of Christ in this earth and to the people in our world. It's our responsibility to stand for truth and love and grace and righteousness. It's our responsibility not to push our responsibility off on someone else. It's our responsibility to lead our families in the ways of God, but to not only lead our families, but to step beyond our families and take responsibility for others even outside of our families. Reaching for responsibility is the very nature of Christianity. Reaching implies to go beyond ourselves. Reaching implies I'm going to get outside of my space and I'm going to get in someone else's space. We need to stop staying separate from each other and separate from people that need our help. We need to go and reach them and touch their life, get out of our own space and get into their space and stop being selfish and self-centered. And I know you're not that way. That's just for people who are listening on the podcast, but we all need to understand that we can be that way. And it's not intentional. We're not doing it on purpose. We're not doing it because we don't care. We're not doing it because we have no compassion. We're doing it because we're so busy. We're doing it because we care about other things more than we do about other people. We're doing it because we're just trying to take care of us, and what can we do anyway? And it's too much need in the world. But God is saying, no, I've called you to make a difference. I've called you to change people's lives. I've called you to bring hope and joy and peace to this world. I've called you to be something more than yourself, to live something greater for greater than yourself. We need to reach for God's will and God's purpose and God himself. When's the last time you really cried out to God, seeking his presence, seeking his relationship, not just seeking for him to do something for you? We need to reach into our family in Christ. We need to love one another. The Bible said this is how men will know we are disciples, if we love one another. There's people sitting on the road with you you don't even know. This is your service. 11 o'clock is your worship service. I'm looking out at faces that most of the time this is 11 o'clock service. Do you know the people? Are you connected with each other? Are you in a small group where you can get vulnerable and connect on a larger relational context? Come on, we need to reach into the family of Christ to make a difference and make a change. We need to reach out to those who are far from God. We need someone to reach them, and we need to be that someone. William Wilberforce, this is the man who helped write Amazing Grace. But William Wilberforce was an English parliamentarian. He was a young man. He'd gotten voted into the parliament, and he was going to the process. It was said of him that when he first joined the parliament that he took up no great cause. He really wasn't there for any big thing. He was just doing what the process was for parliament. But while he was there, he gave his life to Jesus. He got saved. He was born again. His whole life turned upside down. And he began to change. William Wilberforce got up and he gave a speech in 1879 to the English Parliament. And it was an abolitionist speech. William Wilberforce, in large part, stopped the slave trade in Europe because he took responsibility and defined and described and declared, it is wrong, it is unjust, it must stop. He said to the Parliament, when I consider the magnitude of the subject which I am to bring before the House, a subject in which the interests not of this country nor of Europe alone, but of the whole world and of posterity are involved. And when I think at the same time on the weakness of the advocate who has undertaken this great cause, speaking of himself, when these reflections press upon my mind, it is impossible for me to not feel both terrified and concerned at my own inadequacy to such a task. But when I reflect, however, on the encouragement which I have had through the whole course of a long and laborious examination of this question, and how much candor I have experienced, and how conviction has increased with my own mind in proportion as I have advanced in my labors, when I reflect especially that however averse any gentleman may now be, yet we shall all be of one opinion in the end. When I turn myself to these thoughts, I take courage and I determine to forget all of the other fears, and I march forward with a firmer step in the full assurance that my cause will bear me out and that I shall be able to justify upon the clearest principles every resolution in my mind, the avowed end of which is the total abolition of the slave trade. We're all guilty, he said later in the speech. We're all guilty. We ought all to plead guilty and not to exculpate ourselves by throwing the blame on others. What he was saying is, I'm reaching for responsibility. And you say, well, I'm no William Wilberforce. I'm no Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That's not my calling to change history. How do you know? If you're not willing to reach forward, how do you know that God's not going to change the world with you? How do you know that God's not going to change somebody's world using you? You may not be a great historian. You may not be a great theologian. You may not be somebody who impacts history to the point that you would make it into the history books. But can I tell you something today? God does see you as someone who can make a difference in your world. And you may be a person who makes it on a large scale, but you may be a person who realizes that you're significant even on the scale of your own life. You don't have to be doing that to make a difference in the world. If you'll just do what God's called you to do and be who God's called you to be, don't let indifference rule your life, not with your relationship with your kids, not with your relationship with your spouse, not with your relationship with the neighbors around you, not in your relationships on your career, not in your relationships in this house, and not in your relationships as it pertains to people who are far from God. Come on, somebody, it's time that we reach for responsibility and say, God, what more can I do for your kingdom? Would it be that we would stop saying, God, what more can you do for me? And would it be that we would say, God, what more can I do for you? The practical expression of Christian is just to reach. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is God's expression of reaching to humanity. I know you can't do it on your own. I know you can't be saved on your own. I know you can't be righteous on your own. You need help. You need a relationship with me. I'm reaching for you. God was reaching for mankind. It was as if mankind was drowning and God was sending a lifesaver. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 42 says, "Now a leper came to him." You have to understand that lepers in that day were the deplorable. They were outside the city. They had been told, you have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so no one would touch you because the contagion of leprosy might get on them. You are considered spiritually unclean and physically unclean and in every way unclean. You couldn't even go to worship in the temple. You couldn't be with your family. You couldn't connect. And so there's a leper colony that Jesus walked by. And it said, now one of those lepers came to him because they must have heard the stories of what Jesus could do. And they implored him, saying, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand. The one thing that you would never do is touch a leper. The one thing a rabbi would never do is touch a leper. But Jesus, in all of his holiness and all of his power and all of his ability, lovingly and compassionately reached his hand out and touched that leper and said, "I will be clean." God could have been indifferent with us as humanity. He could have been indifferent and said, "You're not important." He could have been indifferent and said, "You've messed it all up. I'm done with you." But no, God loves us and desires for us to live what he's called us to live. We all need to reach. We need to reach for God and his purpose and his plan, his will for our lives. David reached for God's will. Two, we need to reach for big dreams and vision. David looked past Goliath and into the opportunities of the future. There were four or five giants, not one. He knew that, and he knew the history of that. Later, his mighty men killed those other four giants. But he took five rocks to that fight, not one. And it wasn't because he thought he had missed Goliath. It was because he knew there were other giants. He was looking beyond Goliath into the greater things that he might do that day. I'm telling you, you need to dream big. Start dreaming so small. Stop thinking you're too little and you're not enough. God has something big for you. Number three, reach into the family of God. Number four, reach out to the people. Some of y'all are like, "I didn't know we were doing numbers." You just started throwing numbers in there. Reach out to the people far from God. Let's reach. Guys, I know this is a more serious message today, but let's reach. I don't know how else to tell you. These chairs, no chair should ever be empty in this house. Let's reach. I don't have to tell you that every service we have should be overflowing and people's lives should be being changed on a daily basis. Let's reach. We should have more small groups than we know what to do with because we've got leaders stepping up saying, "I want to gather people and I want to help them grow." Let's reach. We should have overflowing serve teams who are not even having to worry about people showing up or people being late or people not, because we're reaching for responsibility. Let's reach. Let's reach to that neighbor across the street who we don't even really know, but if we would connect with, we might find out they need our help and they need our courage and they need our love. Let's reach. Come on, church, reach for responsibility. Reach for the presence of God. Reach for the power of God. Reach for the holiness of God. Reach for the righteousness of God. Reach for the grace of God. Reach for the love of God. And for God's sake and for God's love, reach out to those who are far from God. They need you. And the question I have to you today, if you're here and you do not know Jesus, or you haven't asked him to forgive you of your sins, or maybe you have had a relationship with him, but you know you need to rededicate your life today, this is the question I have for you. Is God reaching for you right now? Are you feeling something in your heart? Is your spirit being connected with? Will you grab his hand? Will you trust him and believe him today? Will you continue thrashing at the water trying to keep yourself afloat? Or will you grab the lifesaver that he's thrown to you and be saved? He's reaching to you. Will you reach back to him?
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. It was recorded at the ministry of Summit Church in Canyon, Texas. If this message helped and encouraged you, please share it with someone else. For more, please go to yoursummitchurch.com.